This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job 11. Job 11. For those of you visiting with us this morning, we have been working our way through the book of Job, and now we've come to the point where Zophar gives his response to Job. Job chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 1, but before we do, we're going to turn to our Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands towards him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them. And their hope is to breathe their last. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've listened to the speeches of Job's so-called friends, one of the most frightening things about these speeches is how beautiful they are at times. A lot of what Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz have been saying is true. You can find it in other parts of Scripture, or at least things that sound very similar to what they're saying. You look at verses 7 and 9 when Zophar is talking and you find out the deep things of God. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven, deeper than Sheol, measure longer than the earth, broader than the sea. And it sounds very similar to what Paul is saying in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of God and who has been his counselor? Jesus tells us, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And at first it seems like, well, that's what Zophar is telling Job. That's the offer that Zophar is making to Job. Your life is going to be brighter than noonday. Its darkness is going to be like morning. You're going to feel safe and secure. You're going to have hope. You're going to be able to rest. John Calvin, in one of his sermons on Job 11, explains that what Zophar is saying here is true. The problem is that it has been misapplied. Calvin states, the matters which are set down here are true in themselves, notwithstanding that they be misapplied to the person of Job. So once again, we're talking about a so-called friend who's speaking truth, just applying it in the wrong way. And that's one of the most dangerous and scariest things. Misapplying the truth. Taking God's truth out of context and twisting it and using it in the wrong way. This is what Satan does. Think about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And how Satan used God's word, God's truth, and applied it in the wrong way. He said, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I have a mug on my shelf in my study, a gift from one of you that says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. And that's exactly what Zophar is doing here. Zophar's motto to his sermon to Job is, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. He's taking this truth out of its context and he's misapplying it to Job. The same concept, even similar words, can have a very different implication and application, which changes their meaning depending on the context. A lot of what Zophar is saying is true in and of itself. It's just completely misapplied as he's preaching this sermon to Job. As we look at what Zophar says this morning, what we're hopefully going to come away learning is that in Christ, God is better to us than we deserve. And far better than we ever acknowledge. That's our theme this morning, that in Christ, God is better to us than we deserve. First, we're going to look at the first section of Zophar's speech here. Should a multitude of words go unanswered? That's our first point this morning. Some comforters, Calvin says, have no more songs but one, and have no regard to whom they sing it to. Zophar is singing the same song that all of the other friends have sang. He's singing the same song that all of the health wealth preachers sang. And it's the song goes like this: blessing is reward for obedience, and suffering is punishment for sin. That's the chorus of the song. Blessing is reward for being good. Suffering is punishment for being bad. And Zophar is basically telling Job here that you reap what you sow. You're suffering, Job, because you have sinned. And since you refuse to admit your sin, since you refuse to tell us what you've done, it means that now you're wrestling with a secret sin. It's as if Zophar is saying, it is time for someone to put a stop to all of your babbling, Job. You want your day in court? And in verses 9 and 10, Job was calling out to the Lord. He wants his day in court to prove his innocence. You want your day in court? Zophar's telling Job, I wish God would come down right now and tell you what you are. Because quite frankly, Job, God is not punishing you as much as he should. You're getting off easy here, Job. God isn't even punishing you as much as your guilt deserves. Bildad, you'll recall, called Job a windbag full of hot air. Zophar accuses Job of being a heretic and a blasphemer. He's claiming pure doctrine, which isn't right, and he's mocking God. Notice what Zophar says. Verse 4, you say my doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes. Here's what Zophar is accusing Job of saying. And the question for us is, did Job ever say this? The answer is no. When Zophar claims that Job says, my doctrine is pure and I'm clean before God's eyes, the word that Zophar is using here for pure is always in the moral sense. So he's accusing Job of claiming sinless perfectionism. Sinless perfection. And Job never said that he was sinless. He never said that he was absolutely perfect. And God never said that about Job. To be clean in the moral sense of this word is to suggest a sinless perfection. Job claimed to be blameless, and that's different. God said that Job is blameless. That means that he has integrity, that he's genuine. And so Zophar here is exaggerating the situation, misquoting Job in an effort to prove Job guilty. He's exaggerating his claim, and he's making it sound worse than it actually is. But in addition to not listening to what Job was saying about his innocence and falsely representing him, Zophar goes on in verses 5 through 6 to say that Job needs to plead for mercy. And the implication here is that not only is Job getting what he deserves, just like the previous two friends have pointed out, Eliphaz and Bildad, you're getting what you deserve. If you're suffering, it's because you've sinned. But according to Zophar, Job is actually getting off easy, getting less than what he deserves. The end of verse 6, know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. It's as if Zophar's coming to Job and saying, I want you to understand that God making you bankrupt, killing off your household servants and your family, all of your children, destroying your health, all of that is only paying you back for just a part of your unforgiven sins. It would have been much worse if God had punished you for all that your guilt deserves. You're getting off light, Job. You're not even getting the full punishment of what you deserve. Now, it might be hard for us at this point to imagine what could be worse for Job in this life than what he's already going through. But for Zophar to say that is not only cruel, but it's also incredibly arrogant. Because how does Zophar know? It's one thing for Zophar to say that God's wisdom is secret. It's manifold in understanding. And even he can go so far as to claim that, Job, you don't quite grasp everything, all of God's wisdom. And he could have added, no one does. But he doesn't. He says, Job, you don't get it. The problem is that Zophar assumes that he does. The impression that we're left with is that however secret God's wisdom may be, Zophar is pretty confident that he has it figured out. That he knows these secrets and understands what it all means. The question is, how does Zophar understand the secret wisdom of God? How does Zophar know what Job's punishment should be and that Job is getting off easy? How does Zophar know? The irony of this situation is that we as readers do know. We were given that behind-the-scenes glimpse into the heavenly throne room and that conversation between God and Satan. We know why Job is suffering, and it's not a direct consequence of any sin that he's done. It's God testing his faith. And so that just highlights the arrogance and the hypocrisy of Zophar, who's coming along saying that he understands and he knows. And Job, you have no idea about the mysteries of God. He's being arrogant. His hypocrisy is on full display. Boys and girls, hypocrisy, or to be a hypocrite, is when someone says one thing and then does the opposite or does another, or gives a certain appearance and then behind the scenes it's a totally different story. Zophar's hypocrisy is highlighted when he doesn't say anything about his own sin and guilt. Know that God exacts of you, as he's pointing his finger at Job, less than your guilt deserves. Shall no one shame you? You say that God would speak and open his lips to you. And he doesn't have anything about me, that God doesn't exact from us what our guilt deserves. Or we have it better than we deserve. It's a very simple song. It's a very simple theological framework for Zophar. Blessing is rewarded. Blessing is the reward for obedience. Suffering is the punishment for sin. Always, without exception. Job, you're suffering. That means you've sinned. Zophar isn't suffering. That means that he's being rewarded for his obedience, blessed for his goodness. And he's looking at the speck in Job's eye, and he's missing the log sticking out of his own eye. Yes, there's a speck in Job's eye. Job isn't perfect. No one is. Not even Zophar. And he's showing his arrogance as he condemns Job. The other friends based what they were saying on things other than themselves. The reason Job was supposed to listen to Eliphaz is because Eliphaz had that vision, right? So he based what he was saying on the vision. And then you got to Bildad, and Bildad based what he was telling Job on tradition. This is the way it's always been. But Zophar is basing it on himself because he said so. His wisdom. Now, what does this all mean for us this morning? Practical application was very hard for me this week because the problem that we're talking about with Zophar is him taking a truth and then misapplying it. I don't want to be a Zophar and misapply the truth. When it comes to God's truth, we need to first apply it to our own hearts. Take the log out of our own eye before helping our brother or sister with the speck in theirs. Don't hypocritically be pointing out to everyone else's sin and not humbly acknowledging your own. Another truth that we see being expressed here is the humility. Humility is something that is missing from Zophar's response. He is arrogantly assuming that he knows it all and has it all figured out instead of humbly admitting the mysteries of God. The very mysteries of God that he is articulating to Job. There are things that we don't understand. There are questions that we don't have answers to. And we need to humbly admit that. We also, in humility, need to consider others better than ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So how do we avoid being like Zophar? How do we avoid being like Zophar? And the answer for us this morning is by striving to be like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The cross of Christ doesn't fit into Zophar's theological framework. Someone who is innocent, who is suffering so that those who are guilty don't have to suffer and die, doesn't work with his framework. Zophar's arrogance and his hypocrisy influence the way that we hear the next verses, influence what we hear him saying, what comes next. Verses 7 through 12, what would have been a beautiful description of God's wisdom is now tainted because it's coming from Zophar's hypocritical and arrogant mouth. That's our second point this morning. Can you find the deep things of God? What's so unnerving, what's such a struggle, is that what Zophar is saying is true. For example, if you had to try to explain the character of God, that he's eternal and incomprehensible and invisible and unchanging, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, you could turn to Job chapter 11. Here we have an explanation of the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. What Zophar is saying here is true. He's just being hypocritical and judgmental and arrogant and misapplying that truth. Calvin explains that Zophar concludes that those who are smitten with God's hand cannot excuse themselves. Their own sin is the cause of the misery they endure. And this is not true, especially when it's applied to Job. But Calvin explains, but verily, such things are misapplied to Job's person. So Calvin's saying, these truths that Zophar is speaking, it's misapplied to Job, but then he goes on. And yet, notwithstanding, the same ceaseth not to be good for us. So we have a nice double negative there, the ceaseth not. Which means that these truths, yeah, they're misapplied to Job, but these truths in and of themselves are still true. Still beneficial for us. This hymn, verses 7 through 12, it's true. God's wisdom and his knowledge, they have no limits. They go beyond the realms of our understanding. God's wisdom and his knowledge are more than we can grasp. God's wisdom and his knowledge ensure that justice will be seen and done, and God will bring the guilty to court, and he will pass a sentence, and no one can stop him from doing that. What Zophar's saying here is true. But the glaring issue, the elephant in the room, is that it has nothing to do with Job. This is a fine lecture on God's incomprehensibility, but in this context, it's misapplied to Job. If Zophar was as smart as he thinks he is, he would apply this doctrine, the doctrine that he's describing of the incomprehensibility of God, he would apply this to himself and humbly realize that there are limits to his own understanding. He's failing to apply this truth to himself. If God is truly beyond our understanding, then why does Zophar think that he understands the situation perfectly? What about us? We have to humbly admit that there may be reasons for our suffering that we haven't thought of, that we can't understand, because we can't find out the deep things of God, and we can't find out the limit of the Almighty. Or as Paul says, as Paul sings, well, the depths of the wisdom and the riches of God, and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. At this point, we see that Zophar is arrogantly and hypocritically accusing Job of not understanding the deep things of God, when in fact it's Zophar who is the one with the log in his own eye. And this is further proved in verse 12 when he implies that Job is nothing more than an empty-headed donkey, but a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man You're just a stupid donkey, Job. You don't get it. When in fact, it's Zophar who doesn't get it. The biggest hang-up for these friends, as we've seen, and where they get it wrong is when they think that God always carries out his judgments right away. You sin, and then you immediately suffer. Now, we know that, yes, there are consequences for our sins, for our bad decisions and our sinful actions. But that's not the final or ultimate judgment for sin. Because on the other hand, there are times when God seems to wait and delay his judgment. Like we see in the Psalms, Psalm 73, the righteous seem to be doing pretty well, O Lord, and it's the wicked seem to be doing pretty well, O Lord, and it's the righteous who seem to be suffering. What's going on here? And so Zophar's wrong to think that blessing or judgment is immediate. And he's also wrong to think that blessing or judgment is always material or physical, here and now. To think that God will always intervene immediately with judgment or blessing, right here and right now, is to have what's often described as an over-realized eschatology. And that's a big word. This is a way of saying we're pulling the judgment that's going to happen when Christ returns, and we're pulling that into the present and expecting right now the judgment and the blessing that are promised to us in the age to come. And that's what Zophar's doing. Now he moves on. He moves on from his lecture about the deep things of God to telling Job to repent, third and finally, to repent so that he can be healthy and wealthy. Our third and our final point this morning is, if iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. And the condition that Zophar is presenting here is pretty simple. Repent, Job, and pray. Verse 13, if you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hand towards him. Now this prepare your heart is the same idiom used in 1 Samuel 7 verse 3. If you are returning to the Lord with all of your heart. So it's returning to the Lord, turning back to the Lord, preparing your heart, stretching out your hands. That means to pray. So Job is being told to repent in his heart and to express this repentance in a prayer for forgiveness. And when we move on to verse 14, that emphasizes the repentance that is being called for. And so what Zophar is saying is that if iniquity is in your hand, and the if isn't really an if, because Zophar is convinced that iniquity is in Job's hand. Job needs to repent of his sin that he's been keeping secret. And in these verses, verses 15 through 19, we have once again a beautiful description of why Job should repent. Verse 15, then you will be lifted up and your face without blemish. You'll be secure. You'll be safe. You're not going to be afraid anymore, Job. You will forget your misery. You're going to forget what you're going through. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. It's going to be like water under the bridge for you, Job. Your life is going to be bright, like the middle of the day. Darkness will be like morning. You're going to feel secure. You're going to have hope. When you look around, you're going to be able to rest in safety and in security. Now, what's important for us to note is that by the time we get to the end of Job, this is exactly what's going to happen to Job. This is the blessing that Job is going to have from God. But at this point, in this context, there are a few problems with what Zophar is saying. First, the first problem is that Job has no secret sin that he needs to repent of. So what Zophar's saying here, third and finally, is completely irrelevant for Job. But that's kind of been the theme of his entire sermon. The second, and probably the more serious concern, is the motivation that Zophar is giving to Job when he calls him to repent. You need to repent, Job. Why? So that you will be blessed. so that you will be blessed. If you repent and you obey Job, God, or Job, then God will bless you. And this is the same motivation that Satan accused Job of having all the way back in chapter 1. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan says, you've put a hedge around him. You've blessed him. That's why he obeys you. He obeys you because he gets blessed when he obeys. If Job repents at this point in order to regain these blessings, he'll prove that Satan was right. This is what happens when partial, distorted truths are applied with hypocritical arrogance by someone who should know better, or know that they don't know what they think that they do know. This is what the distorted health and wealth preaching arrogantly proclaims from so many pulpits today. And what's missing in all of this is the fact that God's people do in fact suffer in this world from sin in general, and not necessarily specifically from a particular sin that they've committed. Zofer's way of thinking would suggest that following Christ doesn't involve suffering. And that's just flat out wrong. Completely false. Jesus tells us in this world, you will face trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. As God's children, we will face trials and suffering just like Christ did. God allows us as his children to suffer for reasons that are not directly or immediately related to my personal sin. When someone is dealing with cancer or struggling through health concerns or grieving the loss of a loved one, it might be very well that they're suffering because of sin in general instead of some specific sin. Suffering because we're living in a fallen world and suffering the effects of that. And our hope in that situation is Christ alone. The one who breaks this theological framework of Zophar's, the one who breaks in with God's grace. Zophar is assuming that Job is paying the price that his guilt deserves, and even goes so far that he's actually getting off easy. You're not actually suffering what you deserve to suffer, Job. And in a way, not in the way that he means, but in a way, what Zophar is saying is true. We don't suffer what we deserve because of our guilt. God treats us better than we deserve in Jesus Christ because of his grace. God treats us better than we deserve. He forgives our sins. He looks at us as blameless and righteousness because he exacts or demands of Christ all that our guilt deserves. As the song goes, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Zophar calls Job to repent, but the goal of this repentance is to earn God's blessing and to get more stuff here and now and health. Repent, Job, so that you can live your best life now. The goal of our repentance is not to get healthy and wealthy here and now, but rather a heartfelt sorrow for sin, renouncing it, forsaking it, and turning away from it and turning to Christ, following him in obedience and love. This is repentance and faith, turning away from sin and turning to Christ. Our faith and repentance are a part of your Christian life. Have you truly repented of sin, taking that log out of your own eye and genuinely trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you know that out of the sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but you too have had your sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation because of his grace alone. In Christ, God treats us better than we deserve. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought us life. We know that it is finished. Lord, it's our prayer that we live our lives in light of the grace that is ours in Christ alone. That we remember and acknowledge that you treat us better than we deserve because of what Christ has done for us. Help us to live in light of those gospel truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.